If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. To say it plainly, the motives of the Apostle Paul were under attack. And so in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul lets the church of Corinth and lets us know exactly what his motivations truly were. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1. We'll see a verse that we've been studying over the last few Wednesday nights. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Look over at verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." In this passage, Paul is telling us how he plans to finish without fainting. I told you a few weeks ago, the word faint means to lose heart, to lose courage, to become weary. The root word is actually the word for evil. And so it means more than just growing temporarily discouraged. It actually means a defection. It's a conscious choice to stop doing good and to start doing evil. And Paul says, in spite of all the opposition and persecution I've faced in my life, I've made the decision that I will not faint. I will not lose heart. I will not lose courage. I will not become weary. I will not stop doing the ministry that God has called us to do. And several weeks ago, I told you from these chapters, we listed five factors that could lead each and every one of us to fainting. The truth is, if we ever attempt anything for God, there will be a real temptation to lose heart. And Paul is very transparent, and he points out some of the things that really could have discouraged him if he allowed them to. But then, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about some convictions that helped Paul finish without fainting. Now, I've told you that Paul didn't live by emotions. He didn't live by circumstances. He lived by conviction. You know what a conviction is? A conviction is like an anchor that you drop when the storm winds start blowing. Things get bad, the winds start blowing, trials and temptations crop up, and you return at those moments to foundational beliefs that anchor you and keep you solid. Convictions are fixed points of reference. They never change. And if you serve God, there are going to be some seasons of disappointment and temptations. Many others will faint. If we're going to finish without fainting, we have to have some convictions. I call them bedrock certainties that form the foundation of our lives. Someone has said this: strong convictions precede great actions. Strong convictions precede great actions. And what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 are the convictions that drove Paul's life. All right, we studied three of them 2 weeks ago. Here's the first conviction. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, ministry is a mercy. Paul could continue in the ministry without fainting because he viewed it as mercy. Some people see ministry as misery. Some see it as drudgery. Paul viewed it as a mercy, a gift from God that he got to do something for the Lord. Then in chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, another conviction that drove Paul's life was that results were not his responsibility. He says, there's an enemy out there opposing me. The work that I'm doing in this world is a spiritual work, and God must do it. I'll be faithful, and I'll leave the results to him. And I tell you, that'll set you free when you really believe it. God expects faithfulness. He expects character. He expects effort. But results are his responsibility. Here's another thing Paul believed: suffering brings glory to God. And boy, we could spend several weeks on verses 8 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They're marvelous verses. Paul said, "I was willing to die so that you Corinthians might live. My suffering, the things that I faced in ministry, actually worked to your salvation." He said, it ended up redounding into the eternal glory of God. And because I suffered, you were saved. Because I died, you could live. It worked for you. But then he goes on to say, not only did suffering work for you, it worked for me. It worked for me a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory than these light and momentary afflictions. Paul said, in seasons of suffering, I can keep going because I believe that my suffering will bring glory to God. And I tell you, folks, when things are tough, if we're going to get through those tough seasons without fainting, we need to believe God has a purpose for it. And Paul absolutely did. It was a conviction that drove his life. All right, let's move on to some new verses today. Here's the fourth conviction. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And there's an unfortunate chapter break here. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore or therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. What is this section of Scripture about? It's about the moment we see Jesus. And Paul says, I can continue in ministry without fainting because I believe that it will be worth it all when I come face to face with my Savior. One of those great country music theologians said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Paul didn't believe that. Paul yearned for heaven. And he believed that the worst thing that suffering could do to him was send him there. And when you believe that, it makes you invincible. Paul says, the very worst thing someone can do to me is send me to see Jesus. And that's the best thing they could ever do for me. How do you get there? How do you get to a place where you have that kind of invincible confidence in what's waiting for you on the other side? Well, the verbs of the passage actually tell the story. He says, we look, we know, we groan, we are willing, we labor. Look at him quickly. He says in verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Now, is everybody with me tonight? Say amen. Just stop and think about that phrase for a minute. He says, we look not at the things which are seen. How do you not look at the things you see? And how do you see the things you can't look at? Paul says he doesn't. If we're not careful, the only things we look at and focus on are the things we can see. Paul says what you need to do is look at the things that are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, he says. They're temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. Well, folks, he's talking about having an eternal perspective. That one of the things that kept him going is that he often focused on the eternal. Someone has said that our outcome is dependent on our outlook. I believe that's true. What we think about, what we focus on, what we meditate on will determine whether or not we faint. Paul says, I choose not to put all of my focus on earthly things. I choose to think more about eternal things. Can I ask you a question today? When was the last time you had a conscious thought about eternity? When was the last time you had a conscious thought about heaven? Is your focus constantly on the nasty here and now, or is it like Paul's was on the sweet by and by? Paul says, thinking about eternity got me through. A lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom understood a thing or two about suffering and affliction. She and her family lived in the Netherlands, and they sheltered Jews during World War II. As they were sheltering Jews, they were discovered and sent to concentration camps. She lost her father 10 days after she was arrested. While she was in concentration camp, she lost her sister, Betsy. She knew a lot about suffering. She went on to be a prolific author and speaker, and she said this. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. I'm going to tell you, a big part of our problems and the reason we're so discouraged and we're always one step away from fainting is that we're looking in the wrong place. Paul says, I kept my focus on the unseen, eternal things, and I found plenty there to keep me encouraged in the Lord. In verse 1, he says, not only do we look, in verse 1, he says, we know. We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Paul here is comparing our bodies to an old, worn-out tent. And one that is dissolving at that. And some of the senior citizens are saying an amen. Now we know that's true, don't we? And by the way, we shouldn't expect otherwise. We should expect some aches and pains. We should expect some sickness and disease. I think many times when we get sick or we're in physical pain, we ask the question, why me? Perhaps the question ought to be, why not me? I live in a weak, fragile, dissolving tent. How about you? And I know that if the Lord Jesus does not return first, one day this tent will totally deteriorate and I will leave it. I know that's true, do you? But Paul says, I know something else. He says, I also know that in eternity I have something much more glorious than an old, worn out tent. I have a building, a house, made by God that will last for eternity. Now, in the immediate context here, Paul isn't talking about our heavenly mansion like Jesus was talking about in John 14. He's actually talking about our resurrected body, a body like the Lord Jesus, a house made not with hands, but by God. So Paul might ask someone, why are you so upset about suffering? Why are you so upset about dying? You're trading in a temporary tent for an earthly body made by God. Ladies and gentlemen, the moment you see Jesus, you will trade time for eternity. You will trade a sin nature for a glorified nature. You will trade pain for pleasure. You will trade separation from your loved ones for a place where you will be together forever. You will trade earth for heaven. And Paul's question to us would be, why are you so upset about that? Why would you faint because of something that happens on earth that gets you closer to that? He says, we know what we have here, and it's good. But we know what we have there is far better. And Paul says, because I'm looking there and because I know what's going to greet me there, I'm groaning to be there. The word groan means to make a deep, guttural sound. It means to sigh because of an undesirable circumstance. The word groan is in the present tense, which means that this groaning is to be the continual state of the believer. I love Paul's attitude here. He says, I'm not moaning and groaning because of a few false teachers in Corinth who are saying some ugly things about me. I'm moaning and groaning because what I really want to do is go to heaven and God won't let me go yet. Paul's groaning, by the way, was not so much to escape the world as it was to see a Savior. He says in verse 4, I'm not groaning to be unclothed. In other words, as bad as this world is, it's not so much my disappearing from this world that I'm longing for. I'm groaning to be clothed. I'm groaning to be with Jesus. I'm not longing for my disappearing. I'm longing for his appearing or my appearing with him. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you ever just look forward to it? You ever just spend some time thinking about how awesome it's going to be with Jesus for all of eternity? I don't know of one single thought that can lift me out of discouragement and depression like the thought that one day I'm going to come face to face with Jesus and it really won't be that long from now. Paul says, I groan for it. Do you groan? He says, because of that groaning, we're confident. He says, we're confident. Some of us know intellectually that we're going to heaven, but we're not confident about it. We don't live with confidence. You say, Pastor Gillett, what's the difference in knowing a truth and having confidence in it? Well, it's the difference in the two men who were on a plane that were going down. Both men had parachutes strapped to their back. Both men knew their only way to survive was to jump out of the plane. One man put his faith in the parachute, walked up to the door and jumped out and was saved. The other man, frozen in fear, stayed in his seat and died. Paul says, because of what I know to be true, I will live a confident, risk-taking, bold life here. Because I know that when I'm absent from the body, I'll be present with my Lord. He says, I'm confident. You see what kind of confidence that could give you? This is what gives us confidence to take the gospel to dangerous places without fear. Because if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. This is what enables us to go through chemo and not lose our faith and hope in God. Paul says, I'll live for God until the last moment because my last moment here will be my first moment there and I'm not scared that moment. I just want to remind you from this passage while we're here, there are only two possible locations for the believer. Did you know that? Only two. Earth and heaven. Only two places we can be. There is no intermediate state. There is no purgatory. I don't know about you. I don't think Paul would live with confidence and say, I'm earnestly desiring to be absent from the body if he knew he had to go to some purgatory for 50 years and pay for his sin. I wouldn't be desiring that, would you? No. Paul says, I can live with confidence up to the very last moment and not be afraid of death because I know the moment that I die here, I'm alive forever there. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Now you say, that's a reckless way to live. How can you be so confident, Paul? I mean, I go out door knocking and I ask people, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And they look at me with that smug look and they say, no one can really know. And anybody who says they can is crazy. And Paul says, I know. And I'm confident. How does he know? Because in verse 5, he says, I've received the earnest of the Spirit. You know what an earnest is, don't you? An earnest is a down payment. We still use that term in our real estate terminology. You pay a little earnest money, and it's your guarantee that you're going to come through with the full price, right? Paul says, I know I'm going to heaven because I have a little heaven living in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And because he's there, I have confidence that when I'm absent from the body, I'll be present with the Lord. Now, looking leads to knowing. Knowing leads to groaning. Groaning leads to confidence. Confidence leads to desire. Because he says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. Paul says, I really want to go to heaven. what I want more is to be with the Lord. I'm reminded of what he said in Philippians chapter 1, where he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Ladies and gentlemen, I think we ought to desire to go and be with Christ more than we desire anything. Listen to what Richard Baxter said. He said, if there be so certain and glorious a rest for the saints, why is there no more industrious seeking after it? One would think, if a man did but once hear of such unspeakable glory to be obtained, and believed what he heard to be true, he should be transported with the vehemency of his desire after it, and should almost forget to eat and drink, and should care for nothing else, and speak and inquire after nothing else, but how to get this treasure. And here's his challenge. And yet, people who hear of it daily and profess to believe it as a fundamental article of their faith do as little mind it or labor for it as if they had never heard of any such thing or did not believe one word that they hear. You know what he's saying? If heaven's real and we really believe it, then why do we spend so little time thinking about it, and why do we spend so little time preparing for it? Why do we act like it's a bad thing for people to go to heaven? We act like going to heaven is only a good thing when an older person dies. Honestly, we do. It's good when an 85-year-old goes to heaven. And by the way, it is. Let me say this, it's good when a 35-year-old goes to heaven. And I don't want to minimize the pain we feel when we lose someone in an unexpected way, or perhaps sooner than most would go, but I tell you this, it's far better for that 35-year-old to be in the presence of the Lord than to be on this sin-cursed place. Listen, it's good for a 5-year-old to go to heaven. It's hard for us. It's good for them. Today is a day that people are talking about their awareness of children who have died in the womb, unborn children. It is good when our unborn children go to heaven. They never have to live in this world. They get to spend forever with Jesus. It is a good thing. For the life of me, I can't understand. If heaven is so good, then why are so many Christians so upset about going there? Paul says, I'm willing rather to go there. I'll live whatever life the Lord's given me, and I'll live it for his glory, but what I really want is to be with Jesus. How about you? Paul says, I'm looking, I'm knowing, I'm groaning, I'm willing, and all of it leads to this point. Look at verse 9. He says, therefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Paul says, all of this being said, what we're looking for, what we know, what we're confident in, what we are willing to do and we're hoping, and all of it leads to this, all of it leads to a labor in the here and now. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is not just a destination. Heaven is a motivation. And when you believe that you're going there and you will be there for all of eternity, it changes the way you live in the here and now. There was that old expression, that person so-and-so is so heavenly minded that she's of no earthly good. You've heard that before. And what Paul is saying here is that no, when you are heavenly minded, you are more earthly good. You will labor more abundantly. Paul says, I don't faint because I know that I'm going to stand before the Lord when I get there, and that I will give an account for how I served him in my body. Oh, heaven is a wonderful thought. It's also a sobering thought. Look at verse 11. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's Paul talking about? The terror of the Lord. Well, he's not here talking about the terror of dying and going to hell and being separated from God. What he's talking about, folks, this is a sobering thought. He is talking about the terror of standing before the Lord Jesus in the judgment and having done nothing in his body to bring him glory. He's talking about the terror of standing before the Lord empty-handed. And just think about the context here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's he talking about there? He's talking about soul winning. He's talking about reaching souls for Christ. And he says, it is a terrible thought to me that I would stand before the Lord and that I would bring him no souls. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't bring our cars to heaven. We can't bring our homes to heaven. We can't bring our sports teams or our hobbies to heaven. The only thing that we can bring with us to heaven are the souls that we won to Christ. And Paul says, this idea that I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account, it motivates me. It keeps me going. It helps me not to faint. He says, stop focusing only on the here and now. See the things that are unseen. See that dissolving tent replaced with a glorified body. See yourself, he says, loosed from the burden of this life and being swallowed up by eternal life. See yourself in verse 10, face to face with Jesus. Imagine saying to him, Jesus, I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad to finally see you. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood so I could be here. Thank you for enduring hell on the cross so I could have your heaven. Jesus, I'm so glad to be here, but Jesus, I didn't come alone. My children and my grandchildren are coming here one day. And for years, you had me teaching that third grade Sunday school class. And here in just a little while, after a few years go by, Jesus, there'll be a host of those boys and girls who grew up, and they'll be coming into heaven too. And Jesus, I gave money to missions for all of my Christian life. And I have the expectation that you'll be surrounded by some from every people, nation, tongue, and tribe soon. And Jesus, I had a part in that. Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad to be here. But I didn't come alone. And I didn't faint. I finished strong. I was faithful to the end. And you know what? It was worth it all. Now that I see you. Do you ever think about that moment? Can I tell you, that moment gets me out of bed in the morning. That moment is what pushes the late nights. That moment is what motivates me. Does it motivate you? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I had two more convictions, but we don't have the time for them tonight, so we'll get them next time. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I don't think of anything that ought to drive our faithfulness to you more than the thought that time is temporary and fleeting, and that we will have all of eternity to rejoice in the victories that were won for you. We long to be in heaven. We groan for it. And we trust that as long as you leave us here, we will labor without fainting. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.